following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
All of us know what it's like to give up to gain. Give up to gain. Students, I was thinking about Alex, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but gave up free time, all kinds of food, all kinds of things to gain strength and speed to play football. You know, some students do that, some athletes do that. Young couples give up sleep and extra income, freedoms, in order to gain children, right? And some of them are going, yeah, we're going to have a kid. And now they have a kid, like, yeah, now you got a kid. You gave up to gain. You're still giving up. Yeah. Students give up hangout time in order to gain that grade that they're shooting for that they need to have. Or fathers give up unwind time in order to invest into their children and gain that. Men give up hours of sleep, over and over and over in order to gain the next level on their video game, which absolutely useless. Many give up cookies and desserts in order to gain weight loss, which is an oxymoron. Christians give up their day off options in order to gain opportunities to serve Christ. And many lose a generous portion of their income in order to gain eternal reward. On a divine level, you need to understand that counting everything loss in order to gain is one of the central lessons of genuine salvation found all throughout the New Testament and found in our passage today. So if you're not there already, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, a familiar passage that I hope will be a great blessing to you today. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. It's there found in your outline, and I'd like you to read it out loud together, verses 7 and 8, from your outline. Ready? Here we go. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Paul's showing us how the teaching of Jesus Christ actually is lived out. Now, example, there in your outline, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, it's an open, wasteful field, and a man happens to find a treasure in that field. Now, what did people do for banks back in the first century? What did they do? Answer, they buried stuff in the ground, all right? Somebody dies, generations passed, and that treasure is still there. He finds the treasure, so he buys the field so he can gain the treasure. Right? That's the analogy here. And what he's saying here is becoming a Christian is actually discovering that Christ, who is a treasure chest of holy joy, he's so awesome, he's so good, he's so glorious, and he's so desperately needed that writing the word loss over everything else in the world in order to gain Christ is what authentic believers do. That's what we do. A believer sells all that he has so he can buy that field. In fact, Luke chapter 14, verse 33, take a look at it. Jesus said, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his what? His own possessions. In other words, becoming a disciple of Jesus means writing a loss in big red letters over all your possessions. Everything that you love, the best things that you own, and writing it over that, and everything else in this world, and everything else this world has to offer in order to gain Christ. That's what he's talking about. Jesus told the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 21, look at that one, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Then he reminded his followers in Matthew 19, 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers, so there's houses, material things, brother, sisters, father, mother, children, relationships, farms, again, possessions, for my sake. Anyone who's done that will receive what? Many times as much and will inherit eternal life. The Lord's describing you this morning. Okay, if you're a collegian, you go, I don't own a farm. Yeah, that's okay. But you have material wealth And so people have accumulated earthly wealth, and in our culture, we are wealthy. We have all that we need to eat. We have all that we need to wear. We have housing over us. We are wealthy biblically, but they find in Christ a treasure even more valuable than our wealth. More valuable. So they gladly sell all they have to get that treasure. And in doing so, Christ is teaching sinners like you and like me to forsake everything for salvation. Everyone who is an authentic believer will lose in order to gain. Everyone. Not merely money, but precious children, a beloved parent, a spouse you adore, in order to gain Christ. That's what he says in Luke 14:26. Look at it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, or brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Disciple is the same word for Christian. It's a follower of Christ. There's no second level here. A disciple is a Christian according to Luke. So why would Christ require that kind of commitment? Why would he require that? Well, because the same commitment is made by our precious Lord and Savior. That's the commitment that he made to us. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? Poor. He gave up to gain so that through his poverty you might become what? Rich. You stamp loss on all your possessions, all your relationships, all your time, all your money, all you are, all you have, in order to gain Christ. You exchange all that you are for all that he is. You exchange all that you are for all that he is. Say that with me. You exchange all that you are for all that he is. This is what Paul lives out in Philippians chapter 3. This is what he's living out. Verses 7 and 8 are the spiritual x-ray of Paul's heart. In fact, it looks into Paul's heart, and this is what was going on in the heart of Paul on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus Christ. This is what's happening in his heart when he met the risen Savior for the first time. These two verses are Paul's personal salvation testimony. He's telling you what went on here. Verses 7 and 8 expose the internal work of God in the heart of a repenting and believing sinner like you and I. This is reflection of what goes on. Verses 7 and 8 make basically, accountants giddy. All right? Some of you are accountants. You should be giddy today. The reason is these two verses are all about loss and profit, and they're using accounting terms. So I'm not saying this to be clever. I'm telling you that's what he's saying. And if you were a Greek and you're reading this in the first century, you'd go, oh, he's talking to accountants now, because that's what he's doing, profit, loss. Everything Paul thought was a spiritual profit, he places now in the loss column. Everything that he thought was great is now in the loss column. In fact, he discovers that all his religious past was actually damning him to eternal torment in hell. Wow. And so the accountant in him places all those religious credits that he thought he was working his way to heaven and doing a good job that he thought was impressing God, he puts those in the loss column, and now Jesus Christ alone is placed in the profit column. Just Christ. Christ alone. This makes for kind of a radical sermon today. This Sunday, you'll discover the cost of following Christ. And maybe it's a cost that you said, I'm not willing to pay. That's what he's describing today. He's actually saying, be motivated to treasure Christ above all. He's going to tell us to stop valuing lesser things, because we get really caught up in lesser things. Can I hear amen to that? We do. In fact, he's going to say, stop it. Repent of distracting your life with less than best priorities. Stop it. Make sure Christ is focused and begin to rearrange your lifestyle so that you really do live Christ. Possibly, if God works in your heart this morning, something else is going to happen. This Holy Spirit may expose you as a make-believer, an external Christian in name only, a self-righteous phony, or a self-deceived church attender, and move you to turn to Christ in genuine salvation. He might do that today. You made a decision maybe in the past, but you're not a disciple yet. And a disciple is a learner and follower of Christ. Well, verses 7 and 8 remind you salvation is a sovereign act of God where he invades your heart, a sinner's dark, sinful heart, with the glorious light of his truth. And then what he does, he washes them and you internally. And Paul's describing in verses 7 and 8 the miracle that transformed him from the inside out. Transformed him in the inside, turning him from a hateful persecutor of the church to now one of their beloved leaders. I mean, can you imagine that? He's trying to destroy the church, and now he's one of the most significant leaders in the New Testament church. Can you believe that? It's incredible. Well, verses 7 and 8 tell us that on that Damascus road in Acts chapter 9, the living Christ broke through the spiritual blindness of a self-righteous Pharisee named Saul from Tarsus. And as a result, Paul's past reliances in his religious accomplishments were absolutely shattered and considered a waste, an absolute waste. Read what he says, and pay attention, if you would, now to these two verses one more time, but I want you to pay attention to the repetition of certain words, okay? I highlighted them for you in nice colors, so you could see the repetition and understand what you have here is two gains. You have three references to Christ. You have three verbs counted as loss, and then you have three losses. And though you can't see them in the English, the dark highlights there are actually three throughs. Through, a dia, a through. So read silently as I read aloud again. Verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of or through Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss through or in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, through whom or for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ. Wow. Every week, my goal is obviously as we open up God's Word and we're working our way through Philippians, if you're new with us, verse by verse, I want to give you the author's intended message. I don't want to tell you what I think it means. I'm going to tell you what it means, okay? I'm just going to draw out what the original says, and then we're going to make application to where we are today. So we want to hear what God says, and the one singular meaning of these two verses, and then apply it and live it, etc. And you are, according to these verses, to forsake all for Christ. And I am, in order to be saved. It's not a work that you do. You don't earn it. Basically, it's an expression of the work of the Holy Spirit and the born-again heart. The regenerate heart, the new heart, is willing to forsake all for Christ. If you're here this morning and you would say, I am not willing to forsake all for Christ, you are not His child. Clearly, from the New Testament and these verses. Doesn't mean that you live it perfectly. It means in your heart of hearts, you say, I am willing to do so. Right? Someone's going to stand up here and shoot you. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to say, shoot me. You're going to say it. Because that's the heart of a believer. We're sold out for Jesus. This is not a hard truth. This is a New Testament truth. It's very clear. And if you're authentic, you will continue to forsake all, to grow intimate with Christ, and treat everything else like garbage compared to knowing Christ. Past, present, and future, that's a description of the Christian. And it's someone who endures to the end. So let's take a look at what he says here. Point number one in your outline. Forsaking all for Christ in the past is genuine salvation. Forsaking all for Christ in the past is genuine salvation. Look at verse 7. It reads this way. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now the most important word in the entire third chapter of Philippians is the word which begins the verse 7. Already? What's the word that begins verse 7? But. That's right. Not an attractive word, but an important word. In contrast to all that Paul has gained humanly, in contrast to Paul's religious achievements, in contrast to all Paul's self-righteousness is Christ and His righteousness. In contrast to His way is God's way. Now imagine, just for a second, if you are dressed and dressing up for the most important banquet of your life, okay? Just picture yourself, you know, some of you go, okay, the prom, or yeah, the big business gathering, or whatever. You imagine yourself getting dressed up for that important banquet. You put on your best clothes. You're in a very dimly lit room, and you're looking fine, okay? You got the full-length mirror, and you're going, yeah, looking good, Billy Ray, you know? And as you walk into the light, though, for the first time, you discover that your Armani suit or your most beautiful black dress as you walk into the sunshine is absolutely filthy and disgusting. You've never seen or smelt such filth. It's gross beyond comprehension. You thought you were looking really, really, really good, and you got into the light, and you went, this is horrific. I mean, everybody sees how horrible this is, and it stinks, and it smells. If you get that picture in your head, now you understand what's happened in verses 5 and 6 compared to verses 7 and 8. Now you understand. You might get a small glimpse of what Paul's describing. He said, I had my Armani suit on. I had my Armani suit of self-righteous cool. I mean, I had it all in verses 5 and 6. Remember last week? Look at it, verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Wow, spiritual Armani. I mean, it was all there, right? He had it all. I was dressed. I was ready. I was looking good. And then he stood in the light of Christ's absolute righteousness and perfection, and saw just how disgusting it was, how much it smelt, and how rancid it was, and he found himself wanting to throw that thing off and burn it. That's how disgusted he was with all those things that he thought were awesome, right? That's what happened. He looked at himself and he saw that it stunk, and he saw that it was horrifically stained, wrinkled, torn, and just the worst possible appearance. And he knew who he was, and he knew who Christ was. That day came when Paul saw the righteousness of God for the first time. And verse 7, but, is marking Paul's experience on the road to Damascus when he first saw Christ and dramatically learned what God's righteousness was really like compared to his righteousness. It's quite a difference, isn't it? Picture God's righteousness, too, as not just his perfection. Picture his righteousness as like a searchlight combo X-ray that shoots through you. It not only sees your outside, but it sees your what? Your inside. It sees your thoughts. It sees your motives. It sees your speech. It sees things that no one else sees. And all of it, in light of the righteousness of Christ, is exposed. And you see it for what it really is for the first time. And there isn't a Christian in this room that hasn't had that type of experience. You realized what you stood like before a holy God, and it wiped you out. Right? It did. Before this moment, Paul thought that he had attained righteousness by keeping the law, and when he saw Christ in his glory, he knew all his righteousness, all his religion, all his good works, all his efforts to please God were filthy rags, Isaiah says. All the heritage, family background, religious zeal, all those sacrifices I thought would help, Paul says it this way in verse 7, whatever things, he says, look at it, whatever things were gained to me didn't help. And that verb tense, were gained, describes continual action in past time. He's talking about his past, his entire life before Christ, all of it, all the good he did, all the worship he gave, all the sacrifices. Listen, you guys are getting this, okay? Listen, can you imagine the number of times that Paul sacrificially gave? Can you imagine all the times as a Pharisee he fasted and gave up food? All the ways that he kept the law of God. I mean, he was incredible. He was the Jew of Jews. He was the most religious person on the planet. And he said all of that was disgusting before God. All of it was not a gain. It was a loss. All I did to please God on my own, verse 7 says, now all those things I've counted as a loss. Now the gain and the loss here, again, that's the work of God in the human heart. He opened his life ledger book and saw a shocking comparison. He compared his efforts before he came to Christ with his inheritance gain after he came to Christ. And the first time he saw all his religious efforts were actually keeping him from Christ. All of it. All his religion was sending him to hell, so he took all those religious efforts, placed them where they belong, under the list of liabilities, loss. I was trying to think, loser, lousy, the bad category. And in contrast, under his new assets, he writes, Christ alone. Christ alone. Now, the Greek word gain there, verse 7, means profit. The Greek word loss also means a business loss. And the verb counted is also an accounting term, which means accounting or a reckoning. And he's using this business language to describe the spiritual transaction that occurred when Christ redeemed him. And what he's saying here is all his Jewish religious credentials, which he thought were in the profit column, are now worthless and damning. They go in the loss column. So he puts all those items in verses 5 and 6 in the loss after God awakens his heart and God, you know, basically reveals to him who he is. And so he saw the glorious righteous perfection of Christ and he said, all of this is a loss. The only thing that matters is Christ. And so then he says in verse 7, these things I have counted as loss. Now think with me. The Greek word there, I've counted, is basically a verb that pointedly says, this counted as loss as a past completed action that I myself do that continues ongoing with present abiding results. This is still going on. I made a decision at one point. In a sense, I saw what Christ was and who I am in light of that. And I made that call that basically nothing I did counted for anything. And that decision still abides today. Right? That's true of a Christian. It's not like they made a decision and then they keep living for themselves. It's not like they make some sort of, you know, reliance on Christ, but now they just live, you know, everything is all about them. No, it's a present abiding results. In other words, it's a commitment that's made that is life transforming. It changes your lifestyle. He says, I myself responded to that. I still disdain all those religious things and only trust in Christ. He went after pursuing righteous deeds in order to achieve salvation. But when he met Christ, all of a sudden the apostle realized on the Damascus Road that all those, verse 5 and 6, good religious deeds, all of them are in the loss column, for the righteousness alone which comes from Christ on the basis of faith is far better than his own righteousness. Jesus describes salvation as a transaction. One more time, you might want to write it down. You exchange all a sinner is for all that Christ is. All that you are for all that he is. Now, I'm going to think about this as a deal, okay? Are you ready? This is the best deal on planet Earth. Are you ready? Here it comes. Christ gets all our sinful unrighteousness, and he gives us his perfect righteousness. Such a deal, huh? I mean, that's a gracious, loving God. He gets all our sinful unrighteousness, and we get all his perfect righteousness. Now, why should you forsake all? Why? Paul says at the end of verse 7, take a look at it, what a bargain here. He says, for the sake of who? The sake of who? Christ. Now, there was a time, every spouse in this room, sorry singles, I'm just going to use the married illustration for just a moment. Every spouse in this room was willing to give up a whole bunch for their spouse, right? Now, hopefully for some of you, it's still ongoing. Maybe not at the same level, but you did anything. You unballed your socks. Right? Because it drove her nuts. You wiped up the counter when you got it all wet from washing your face and brushing your teeth and putting the tube all over the counter and smearing it everywhere. And not that anybody would ever do that. I mean, you picked up your clothes and put them in the hamper. Some of you guys, I can't believe this. Some of you men actually tried to eat vegetables. You know what I'm saying? You did that because no sacrifice was too great in order to please the one you love. Amen to that? Amen. You did it. Now there's like three guys that said amen. What's wrong with us? All of you have labeled things as loss in order to gain in relationship. You chose to lose and give up and suffer loss, are you ready? For the one you love. Paul didn't count all his religious action as loss for Christianity. He didn't suffer all those things as loss for the church. He didn't suffer all those things as loss so he could look good and have a nice Armani righteousness suit. He didn't even suffer all those things as loss in order to make a difference. He suffered all those things as loss in order to personally gain the person of Jesus Christ. Intimacy with Jesus Christ. Commentator Harry Ironside, he's one of my favorite older ones. When he exegetes a passage, he usually tackles it chapter by chapter, but he's really good at giving an overview. And he comments, and I modified his quote here so that it would make a little bit more sense to modern ears, but he says this: Paul was not simply exchanging one religion for another. It was not one system of ceremonies given place to a superior system of ceremonies, nor one set of doctrines making a way for a better system of beliefs. No, Paul had come in contact with Jesus Christ, the God-man, the once crucified but now glorified Jesus Christ. Paul had been one by Jesus Christ forever. And for Christ's sake, Paul counted everything as loss. Christ and Christ alone meets every need of the soul. Christ's work has satisfied God, and Christ alone satisfies anyone who trusts in Him. End quote. Relationship motivated Paul's willingness to lose. It was relationship, not the church, not the ministry, not your friends, not your guilt. It was Christ. And Paul happily considered all his human achievement as loss in order to gain Christ's divine accomplishment. Paul says, I made a decision in the past, and it still remains today, that I would forsake all for Christ. Now, that's what he says in verse 7. Look at verse 8. Paul makes it clear that when the transaction is real in the past, it will dramatically affect the present right now. So, hey, listen, did you catch that? If it's real in the past when you walked an aisle, when you made a decision, it will continue in the present. Are you with me? Are you getting it? If your salvation is genuine, it'll motivate your present sanctification. If Christ has changed you in salvation, He will be changing you in sanctification. Amen. That's why Paul declares this: not only will a true believer forsake all attempts of self-righteousness, like those in verses 5 and 6, but a genuine believer will continue in the present to count all his most current and precious accomplishments as loss, and everything and everyone else in his life as loss, except knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Number two, forsaking all for Christ in the present is genuine sanctification. Forsaking all for Christ in the present is genuine sanctification. Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. More than that, wow, here's Paul's aggressive, singular focus. Seek Him first, maintain your first love, do all for God's glory. He rocks your attention in verse 8. Now, sadly, there's an advantage to sometimes knowing the original language, not all the time, and you can interpret the Bible from your good English translation, New American Standard. You can do that very easily, but there are times when it's nice to know the original language. And you need to understand, more than that rocks your world, even though you can't tell. Because more than that is actually a very forceful phrase. It's untranslatable. It's an untranslatable string of five Greek participles. particles. Literally, but, indeed, therefore, at least, even, all in a row. And it's translated English more than that because we really can't get a direct translation. But bam, he's strongly emphasizing the contrast between the religious credits which do not impress God to the countless benefits of knowing Christ. More than that, students, you would say, this is insane. That's what you'd say. If you're a gambler, I'm all in. If you're a single, better than marriage. All right, what's he saying? Knowing Christ is so great that he uses the same phrase about his heart. I myself count all things to be lost. But Paul uses this phrase in a different way. I want you to see the contrast between verses 7 and 8. The first verb in verse 7 is I count, is describing the past completed action with present abiding results. Now the first count in verse 8 is present tense, present continual action. So what he's saying is verse 7 is the past, In the past, I counted all things as loss. And now, verse 8, he's saying, presently, I count all things as loss. Are you getting the difference? Right now, he adds even more punch to the verse by telling the Philippians that everything in his current life, everything as a Christian, everything as an apostle, right now is loss. Wait, you missed that. You missed it. Everything about my life right now as a Christian is a loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Whoa! Come on! Think about this. It means, you know, when he says all things, look at verse 8. See that all there in the Greek, what does that mean? No, it means every pickin' thing. I was trying to think of great things that have happened in my spiritual life. And there's been some stuff that I've watched God do that I thought, wow, I could go home right now. I could go home right now. And all of that is nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ and walking with him right now. Nothing. In fact, as a believer, all my preaching and all his preaching, think about Paul, all his preaching of the gospel, planting churches, performing miracles, writing scripture, teaching, hobnobbing with Peter and the 12. Wow! Establishing the New Testament church. I mean, here's one man who almost single-handedly created the spread of Christianity. I mean, this is an amazing man of God. And he says, everything that I have done is a loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Wow! Talk about value. God's view and my ledger of what's important, all of it is a waste compared to what? Read on, verse 8. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In view of is the word through. Through what? Through the intimacy of knowing Christ. Everything else in the Christian life is a loss by comparison. Nothing compares to knowing Christ. Jesus said, knowing Christ is of surpassing value. Do you see it there? Surpassing value basically is referring to something that is incomprehensible, incomparable, excelling value. You can't even put a price tag on this. It's worth that much. Like a treasure hidden in a field, knowing Christ is worth selling everything for. Everything. In comparison to the best there is in the Christian life is a loss, a negative comparatively to knowing Christ. And the Greek here are two main words for knowing. You understand this, right? Two main words for knowing in the Greek language. One is oida, which is the knowledge of facts. One of them is gnosko, which is the intimate personal knowledge, knowledge of relationship. Guess which one he's talking about here? The knowledge of relationship. Knowing Christ in relationship makes the best of the Christian life a loss. Christian, that's why you love worship. That's why sometimes you just are just so blessed of heart in worship or praise or communion or the reading and studying of the Word or when you hear a testimony of what Christ did with someone or even true fellowship, because they're all vehicles. We call them in reform circles the means of grace. It's the means in which we enjoy relationship with Jesus Christ. Relational intimacy. Get this. Not knowing about Christ. Hey, you in the back row. Yeah, it's not about facts about Jesus. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, you know, not that, oh, Jesus is God. Jesus is our Savior. Great, got that down. Jesus died for me on the cross. Good, got that, great. He's talking about knowing Christ personally. As a friend, not facts, but in awe of him as God. Right? You ever been in awe of God? How about overwhelmed by him as your Savior? That you cannot believe that he would die for you. That he would love you. That he reached out and called you. How did that happen? Humbled that he was your substitute. That you deserved all of God's wrath poured out for eternity. But he did that for you. And intimate with him as your friend. That you can call the creator of the universe, the savior of all the souls that are his, your friend. Not evidences about Christ, but experiential intimacy with Christ.
Not particular insights about Christ, but personal intimacy with Christ. Not religion, but relationship. The Greeks, they had a real desire to be knowing. And they did a couple of weird things. They corrupted this idea of personal knowing God by making that knowledge exclusive. That was the Gnostics. You know, we have the secret knowledge of God. And then they sought to explain intimacy with God through a vehicle of paganism, drunkenness, and even intimacy and immorality with a temple prostitute. Those were the cults. But Paul uses gnosis or gnosis, personal knowledge, as a way to describe intimacy with Christ that all believers experience once they're born again. You understand that Christianity is an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Eternal life, salvation, hey, is relationship with Christ. He says it there in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may what? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's knowledge, not mere content about Christ, but closeness to Christ and all his wondrous glory. What do I mean? Look at verse 8. Everything as a Christian is loss compared to the surpassing value of, now watch this, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see that phrase? Christ Jesus my Lord. Now there are some commentators who say that means prophet, priest, and king. I don't see it there. I don't know if you see it there. I don't see it there. But the point of saying Jesus Christ my Lord or Christ Jesus my Lord is to describe the vastness of his character. Can you ever plumb the depths of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? No. Some of us are really content to water ski when there's 4,000 feet of exploration right below us. I mean, there is so much depth that you'll never get there. And guess what? I believe for all eternity, you'll be learning about Jesus Christ. And all eternity will not be enough for you to explore the vastness of his character. That is how great our God is. And everything is a loss compared to knowing God, who became a man, the God-man, who is the one who gave a name above every other name. Remember that? The name above every other name. Chapter 2, Lord, Jesus Christ, my Lord. But not merely an impersonal master, an impersonal creator, but he is my Lord, the one who turned me, a persecutor of the church, into a preacher for Jesus Christ. How did he do it? He's that powerful. He's that great. My master, my friend. And intimacy with Christ is so great, he says in verse 7, my past religious efforts are all lost. Then verse 8, the first part of it, intimacy with Christ is so amazing, my present Christian life is a loss compared to Christ. And now as Paul wraps up verse 8, he takes it one step further and he gets kind of graphic. Number 3 in your outline, forsaking all like garbage is worth it to gain Christ. Forsaking everything in your life and treating it like garbage is worth it to gain Christ. Verse 8. He says in the second half of verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of, how many things? All things. And count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ. Paul suffered the loss of all things. Suffer the loss doesn't mean damage. It doesn't mean hurt. It's not suffering hurt here. But all those things what I used to value in the past before Christ and sometimes considered value in the present, even as a believer, but pre-Christianity and current Christianity are nothing compared to Jesus Christ. If Christ is the supreme value, then what is my past before salvation and what is my life now in Christianity compared to knowing Christ? And Paul says, verse 8, look at it. He says, I count them all but what? Rubbish. How deep is forsaking all? How rich is knowing Christ? The best of your life before you met Christ. Are ready? Are you with me? The best of your life before you met Christ and the best of all your current Christianity right now is rubbish next to knowing Jesus Christ. All efforts to obtain salvation through human achievement in the past are rubbish, and all efforts to please Christ on my own strength presently are literally manure. Rubbish literally means excrement. Human waste. Junior hires, it's what you flush down the toilet is he's talking about here. In the strongest possible language. These are not my choice words. These are Paul's word choice. He says, painting the most graphic picture, he shares his utter disdain for all religious credits he sought to impress man and God with. Nothing in the past, nothing currently, in the Christian life compares to the best being intimate with Christ. Is that your heart? Maybe it used to be. Maybe we've drifted from that. Everything in life is excrement compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Any and all efforts to earn salvation by being a good Christian, each and every other religion in the world, which all teach their followers to work their way to heaven, and any so-called Christian sect or instruction which teaches you to follow the Old Testament dietary laws in order to please Christ or get circumcision, all that in the context here is excrement. All of it. Now, why would I consider all those external efforts, pre-Christ and post-Christ, excrement? Well, Paul tells us at the end of verse 8. Take a look at it. End of verse 8. He says, why should I do that? That I might gain what? That I might gain Christ. The Greek word that, so that, is for the purpose of gaining Christ. Now again, the accountants should be shivering with joy, because that gain means to profit, and gain means to be gained the advantage. You've secured safety, you're entered into intimacy, you've found true freedom, you've been shot through with satisfaction, you're completely forgiven, you've gained Christ. To disdain all self-righteousness and embrace Christ's righteousness, to stop attempting to earn salvation but submit to the gift of salvation, to reject all your goodness and trust only in the goodness of Christ. Remember, what's Paul telling you? He was walking on the Damascus Road, and he tells you that the reality of all his religious achievements were flushed down the toilet. That nothing mattered now except knowing Jesus Christ. And even all his incredible accomplishments as an apostle is excrement compared to knowing Jesus Christ. That's how much we're to value knowing Jesus Christ. You found the lost treasure. I mean, honestly, what he's saying here, gaining Christ, he's saying, you just won the Super Bowl. You just won the World Series. You just got the best there is on planet Earth. The best you could hope for in all the universe is to know the God who created the universe. And he's now your friend. You know, I have no magic formula for you today. No magic formula to put sparkle back into your Christian life and to fire you up for Jesus. I can't do it. I got nothing. Many principles in Scripture affect your spiritual well-being. There's a lot of stuff, but I can tell you one thing for certain. Absolute certainty, with no hesitation, one of the most important principles in the Scripture to fire up your life in Christ is intimate experiential knowledge of God. Intimate experiential intimacy with Jesus Christ. Knowing God, the Bible tells us, brings power. It brings peace and wisdom and fulfillment and growth and bring freedom and joy. I'll tell you what. Your knowledge of God will catch you the next time you crash. Your knowledge of God, when your life falls apart, and I mean really falls apart, it will be, your understanding of God will be the net that catches you. Because I have been there too many times to count. Where it's like, oh, but God's in control, God is sovereign, he loves me, he has a purpose in this, and I'm so convinced of that, and so convinced of his wisdom and his love, that I can be caught by that net and not despair. You need to know your God. And it doesn't just happen on Sundays. It happens as you go through this book and you say, Lord, show me your glory. Show me who you are every day. Forsaking all for Christ, number one in your Bible, is why you became a Christian. Turning from your sin, putting your faith in Christ, is not primarily to rescue you from hell, forgive your sins, or get to heaven later, or give you a new life now. Salvation is primarily so you can glorify God by knowing Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Do you know Christ? And are you knowing Christ? Forsaking all for Christ, number two, is what drives you now as a follower of Christ in this world. Over 75 times in the New Testament, he uses this phrase, in him, write it down, in Him. It means being super intimate with Christ. Believers are personally intertwined with Christ and an intimate life relationship and bond of love. This affects the way we live in this world. Now, let me tell you what this means. If I count all things as loss and Christ truly is my all, then I will use the things of this world in ways that draw me nearer to Christ so that I might gain more of Christ and enjoy more of Him and by the way I use the world. It's not that you live for possessions, it's that your possessions now become a vehicle for you to put Christ on display. I will treat all things in this world in such a way that it shows that they are not my treasure, rather demonstrate that Christ is my treasure. So when your teenage son bashes the front door of your car, how you respond will show him whether you treasure that car or whether you treasure Christ. Amen. Doesn't mean he's not going to pay for it. It just means that how you respond will show what you treasure, right? Amen. If I lose any or all things in this world can offer, I will not lose my joy. Why? Because Christ is my joy and nothing can take him away from me. Nothing. Put it this way, Galatians 2:20, you know it, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Are you enjoying the best there is in life? Just the sweet understanding and knowledge of God, and the sweetness of any moment at work, any moment at school, any moment in relationship, any moment even out on the patio. Those little tiny secret moments where you go, he's with me. He loves me. Isn't he awesome? That's what we're talking about. Walking with him. It's the word, not sermons on Sunday, though they help. It's the word of God that you commune with. It's prayer that you commune with him. Fellowshipping, ministry. As you serve, you see him in ways you could never see him because he's a servant, right? Worship, praise, giving, silence, study, application of God's word. They're all the means of grace to intimacy. Are you intimate once a week? Or are you intimate every day? Walk with Jesus Christ. It's the best there is in this life. There is nothing sweeter than Jesus Christ. And we're being lied to. And we're being drawn away. And we live in a materialistic culture, and we have it really easy, and nobody's persecuting us. Amen. Number three, forsaking all for Christ is pointing to a danger you must avoid as a disciple. Maybe you have lost your first love. That means you need to repent of your sin. According to Revelation 2, you need to recall where you've been, and you need to return to intimacy with Christ. Whatever it takes. And sometimes it's an agony, a little bit of a struggle. That there's discipline that comes into play. And you choose to make the choices and function the way you should in order for you to restore the relationship. But you can't restore a relationship unless you spend time with them, right? It could be you're the one that's demonstrating you were never saved in the first place. You've always been trying to earn your salvation with occasional church attendance or random ministry. You could be a believer who's distracted and caught up in a kind of a showy Christianity while you ignore Christ. The danger is you could be disobedient awaiting discipline, or it could be that you're self-deceived awaiting damnation. If you're distant from Christ today, you need to return. And then forsaking all for Christ is why you want to go to heaven. Listen, being a Christian is not merely fire insurance. It's life with Christ now and eternal life with Christ forever. To live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. And if you're not intimate with Christ now, you're not going to be looking forward to him being face to face. Right? You're not going to want to go to heaven because that's the joy of heaven is Christ. So you need to turn from your sin and let's trust Jesus Christ and let's pursue him with an intimate desire for a relationship. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.